Hey, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
You know, a couple years ago, we were up south around Christmas time, and we went by this, like a country store, and outside they had this nativity scene. It was really cute, but the three wise men, I noticed, had firemen's hats on. I thought that was pretty interesting, and I thought, I don't remember anything about them being firemen, but that was pretty interesting. So I thought I'd go in and I'd just check with the guy that had set it up. And so I went inside and I said to the guy that was behind the counter, hey, I really like your nativity scene. That's really neat. But what's the deal with the firemen's hats on the wise men? And he said, well, last year I went to hear a preacher tell the Christmas story. And, you know, he talked about Mary and Jesus and the shepherds, but he talked about the wise men, too. And I said, well, yeah, I'm familiar with the story. And he says, well, he said that the wise men came from afar. Afar. That's my gift to you tonight. So you take that home. Share it with your friends. Unfortunately, it's non-returnable. Actually, we ought to pray before we get into the message. Let's just wipe that clean. Lord, I just thank you so much for this morning and for this time. Lord, for this time of year, a reminder of what you've done for us and for our benefit, Lord. So I thank you. I pray this morning for this time and for your word today. Lord, I thank you for everyone who's come to hear from you, Lord. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, it is December 23rd, so you know what that means.
Yes.
Guys, you have to start your shopping now for Christmas. December 23rd. Actually, you know, it's Christmas. In a couple days, it's going to be Christmas. Christmas is the day that we traditionally around the world celebrate the birth of Jesus. As Christians, we remember the birth of Jesus. And I bet there's probably not a single person in here who doesn't know some version of the Christmas story from the Bible. You know, the angels come and Gabriel comes and he tells Mary that she's going to have a baby. And she's kind of surprised by all that. But he assures her that it is all okay. And then she goes and ends up telling her soon-to-be husband, you know, God came and told me that I was going to be pregnant, and this baby that I'm carrying, it, you know, it's from the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, you know, he was a little bit thrown off by that. And he was going to put her aside quietly, it said, and not marry her. But the angel of the Lord came, and he appeared to Joseph, and he said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And so you remember that there was, at the time, a call that everybody had to go and for the census and be counted. And so Joseph and Mary, they get on, you know, a donkey, and they head back towards Bethlehem. And they get there, and as we sang in the song, they get there. There's no room. They go into the stable, and Mary gives birth to a baby boy, Jesus. And some angels announce the whole thing to shepherds. And they all come, and there's the baby in a manger, and there's Mary and Joseph and shepherds and sheep and cattle and probably some other kinds of livestock all around. And there's a little boy playing the drums, apparently. And and that's the story in a nutshell. Thanks for coming, everybody. Merry Christmas. And it's easy for us to get distracted when we see the picture. Do you guys have the picture? Is there a picture? There's no picture.
There we go.
All right. This is what we think about at Christmas time. It's Jesus, baby Jesus, and Mary and Joseph, and you know, the wise men who, you know, weren't there actually at that time, but and the shepherds and all of that, and that's what we think about when we think about Christmas. And I love that. And I have one of those at my house, and probably a lot of you do too. And I believe that this is true. And it happened pretty much like this, or some version of this. But what happens is we get distracted, and we see the baby Jesus, and we think, okay, Jesus was born at this time to become, would grow up to be a man. But what happens is we forget that this wasn't his birth of origin. He didn't become a person at this time. He arrived at this time. See, we're going to look at today a couple of really neat things. Some of them are going to be the prophecies about this moment and how God wrote about these things in his word 700 years before this happened. And then we're going to look at some of the things that say it's not just his birth that was announced, but the fact that he's existed since day one. Jesus has existed since day one. So as much as I love this and I love Christmas and I believe that he did arrive at this time, he wasn't born into existence at Christmas time. He arrived as part of God's grand plan. So we're going to look at some of that today. If you've been here at all for the last couple of weeks, we've been walking through Joseph, the story of Joseph. And one of the themes that we've been talking about is this theme of reconciliation and what God does to get to offer opportunities for reconciliation, because it is so important to God. He literally causes a worldwide famine in the life of Joseph in order to move his brothers out of the comfortable home that they've been enjoying for so long in Canaan, to get them to go to Egypt where their brother was, unbeknownst to them, now the prime minister of all of Egypt, so that they could go through some uncomfortable situations. And as we looked at the last couple of weeks, fall into a place where they were confessing their sin on the road to being changed so that they can be reconciled to their brother. I mean, God goes through great lengths to cause opportunities for reconciliation. He's literally moving the pieces of the world around to form a plan of reconciliation. And as we look at the story of Jesus coming to earth at this time, we start to see that this was God's plan of reconciliation. As we look through the Old Testament, we'll see that Jesus isn't mentioned in every verse of every chapter of every book of the Old Testament, but the entire Old Testament theme is Jesus and his plan, God's plan of Jesus coming and offering reconciliation to all of the world. Let's talk about the announcement. You probably remember Jesus being born, a whole host of angels showing up in a field to the sheep and the shepherds at night and saying, hey, the King of Kings has just been born and he's in this stable over here and you've got to go and see them. And the angels were probably a huge, you know, massive choir of angels, because the shepherds, they were freaked out. Because what did the angels say? Don't be afraid. Why would they say don't be afraid if they weren't afraid? They were freaking out. And so they said, go to the stable where Jesus is born and you'll find him there. And they do, but that's not the only time that the birth of Jesus was announced. You see, the wise men here, they knew about it way before. And these guys, see, they loved to study. They were wise men. That's why they called them that. And they would study charts and old manuscripts, and they came across some scriptures that started to talk about the arrival of a Messiah. In fact, it was in such exacting detail that they knew exactly when and where to go. Well, let's look at a couple of those. Why don't you turn over? Oh, you know what? I never said this part. Get your Bibles out. If you don't have a Bible, we have some that you can use today, and if you don't have one at home, you can take it home with you. So just put up your hand. These guys will put a Bible right in your hand. I want you to turn over to the book of Isaiah. Just take your Bible and kind of open it right to the middle. And then Isaiah is probably right in there, or else you're in Psalms. Isaiah chapter 7. So you can find Isaiah chapter 7 with me, because we're going to just read this. This is one of the scriptures that maybe the wise men came across in their searching of the Old Testament scriptures. And actually, when we talk about prophecy at this point, and it mentions scriptures, we're talking Old Testament, because the New Testament doesn't happen until after Jesus is born and he lives the Old Testament, and then they write it down afterwards. So we're talking about the scriptures. Isaiah 7, chapter 7, verse 14. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So they write he writes, the prophet Isaiah, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes down that the Lord himself is going to give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Now flip over a couple of other pages to Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7. This one, I know you've heard this before. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Again, Isaiah, by the way, 700 years before this, Isaiah is writing this down and letting them know that this is what's going to happen. And so these wise men, they're reading this and they're saying, these are the things that are going to happen. Now turn over to, if you can, Micah. That's a tougher one. You keep going to the right. He's a minor prophet, so he's going to be one of those couple of pages. If you can't find it, that's okay, because I'm going to read it. Well, you see, you've got the wise men. They're searching the scriptures. They're starting to find information about the coming Messiah. But where do they go? Where should we go? They're thinking, where should we want to go, and we want to worship, and we want to be a part of this all this incredible moment. But where do we go? Well, Micah writes 650 years before Jesus was born. But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in all Israel. And hold there for a second. See, Micah writes, Bethlehem will be the place where Jesus, where the Messiah, the one who will be Lord of all, will be born. Bethlehem. You know Bethlehem, you know how big Bethlehem is? It's like this. It's like tiny. There's very little there. It's not even like a big metropolis. Bethlehem is a little city. It even says there, you're too little to be considered among the clans, Bethlehem, but you will be the city, the place where the Messiah will be born. And Micah writes the 650 years before the birth of Christ. But look at the last part of that, who is coming forth from ancient days. See that last part of the verse? It says that the Messiah, is the one who will be Lord of all, is coming. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. But it says that he is coming forth from ancient of days. And I have that highlighted in my Bible, because what that says is that birth is not the beginning of him. He is coming from ancient days. It is his arrival. These are some of the prophecies that the wise men probably saw that pointed to Jesus. But these are just the ones that are concerning his birth. You know, the Bible, the scriptures are filled with prophecy about his birth, his life, the miracles he would do, the things that he would do, the people he would talk to, how he would enter in the city, how he would die, and what would happen after that. It's filled with it. In fact, a lot of scholars say that there are over 400 appearances, foreshadowings, and prophecies about the Messiah. And do you know that Jesus fulfilled all of those up until his death? Every one of them. The probability of him doing even 38 of them is so astronomical that it is absolutely impossible, and he fulfilled all of them up to his death. All of them, and even a few of them so far after his death as well. Amazing. So I look at that, and I see that all of this was prophesied. The fact that he would come, the fact that he would live and do some really cool things and say some really cool things and then die and then rise again. I have to look at that, and I have to say that there is no way that Jesus coming in the form of a person is in any way a mistake or God's plan B. Sometimes we think, well, God had to send his son at Christmas time because his plan A just wasn't working out. Like God is looking down at the world and he's saying, you know what? This whole law and the prophets thing, that's not working out. I got to send my son down there and get this all fixed up. And we start to think that maybe Jesus coming was his plan B. Growing up, I knew that's what I thought, is that, well, things weren't going so great. So God says, well, I got to send Jesus. Jesus, you're in. But that's not the case. See, as we go through and we look at the prophecy, the Old Testament, we see that God was saying, from the very beginning, from days of old, I'm going to be sending someone who was going to come and he's going to redeem the world. It was his plan A from the beginning. Because why? God is about reconciliation. The entire Bible is God's plan of reconciliation. From the moment sin entered the world with Adam and Eve to the very end day, God has planned it from start to finish, and it is happening exactly as it is written in the Word. So is Jesus coming at Christmas when we celebrate this? Is his coming, is that plan B? No way. There's no way. But there's more. See, it's not that. It's not just that Jesus' life and death and resurrection and prophecies 100 years before all happened, but that the scriptures tell of Jesus all the way from the very beginning of the Bible. And we're going to look at some of those today because it's important for us to understand that Jesus wasn't born into existence, but that he has always existed. And if you've been here as we've walked through almost a year in Genesis, maybe you remember some of these times, and we're going to look at a couple of them. You remember in Genesis 1, anybody remember Genesis 1? That was like 10 months ago. Genesis 1, verse 26, God specifically says, "Let us make man in our image." Let us. Who is he talking to? Well, he's talking to the triune God that's represented by those words in Hebrew. Let us make man in our image. In Genesis 11, 7, he will later say, "Come, let us go down there and confuse their language that they may not understand each other." Remember the story of the Tower of Babel where everybody was of one language and they were so proud of themselves that they build this tower saying, "Let us build a tower up into heaven." And God says, "Let us go down there and confuse their language." And again, he refers to himself in plural form. Turn over into Colossians chapter 1. This is an amazing chapter, amazing book in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. It's way to the right. Colossians chapter 1. I tend to highlight important verses in my Bible. This book is yellow and orange and pink, and every time I read, there's some other thing in there that's amazing to me. Yes. Colossians 1, 15 through 17, it says this. "He is the image," talking about Jesus, Paul writes, "he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Well, if he was just born at Christmas, how is any of that possible? Except for that he existed from the very beginning. Because it says that all things that were created that we looked at in Genesis 1, all things that were created by him and through him. And so he must have been there. He must have existed. In Colossians 2:9, it says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That's important. It's saying that all the power that you attribute to God, Jesus had also. And then it says that he did so bodily, which starts to point to the fact that there's a little bit of a difference between God and Jesus in that sense. There are places in the Old Testament where we read that the Lord appeared to someone in human form, spoke to them, ate with them, walked with them, sat with them. But Jesus would say in the Gospel of John that God is spirit. God tells Moses, "No one can see my face and live." So who is this person that's appearing to all of these people when it says the Lord? It's Jesus before Joseph and Mary. So we call that a Christophany. That is an appearance of Jesus before he was born in the form of a baby. Do you remember in our study of Genesis or in your own study of Genesis where you might have seen that? Well, how about Genesis 3:8? That's way at the beginning, after Adam and Eve had eaten from the tree and they had tried to hide themselves. It says in verse 3:8 that they heard the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Well, if God doesn't have physical form, but Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead in body, then that's most likely Jesus walking in the garden. What about Genesis 14? Remember that? When Abraham had to go and rescue his nephew Lot after Chedorlaomer and the other kings got together and they sacked the city of Sodom and they took all the inhabitants and they dragged them away. And what did Abraham do? He got 318 armed servants and he went after all those armies and he defeated them at night and he brought all of the people of Sodom, including his nephew Lot, back. And who came out to see him? Remember his name? Melchizedek. That's right. Melchizedek comes back. And that, it says in that verse 14, chapter 14, verse 18, it says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. That's what it says about him there. But in Hebrews chapter 7, listen to this. The author of Hebrews explains it a little further. He says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginnings of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continuously. Who does that sound like? Does that sound like Jesus to you? Forever a priest of God, with no genealogy. I mean, okay, so he has a genealogy on earth, but he has no beginning and no end. That's because he's existed from the very beginning. How about Genesis 18? There's Abraham. He's sitting there in his tent by a tree, and three men walk up, and it says, the Lord appeared to Abraham by the tree. Now, what happens here? It's the Lord and two other beings that are with him coming to talk to Abraham about the city of Sodom. Remember that? And Abraham sees them coming and he runs and he says, Sarah, make some bread. And he goes and he says, goes to a servant, he goes, go and kill a lamb so that we can have a feast for these men that are here. Right? Well, this is the Lord. This is Jesus appearing to Abraham before, I don't know why I keep pointing here. Before Jesus is born. Imagine there's a manger right here because I'm going to keep doing it. I can't stop myself. That's it. We'll work on that for next year. Before that happened, this is Jesus appearing in human form because he's always existed. The words the angel of the Lord appear in the Bible in the Old Testament 214 times. 214 times. 70 of those times, scholars agree that they are most likely referring to Jesus. 70 times, the angel of the Lord. Is that amazing? 70 times that he appears or is foreshadowed or is it's believed that it's talking about the appearance of Jesus before Joseph and Mary. Now, maybe you're a skeptic. Maybe you think that I'm just trying to make these verses be Jesus because I just want it to be true. I just so want it to be true. I just so want Jesus to exist forever from the beginning that I just take any verse that maybe is kind of referring to what could be Jesus and saying, that's Jesus. Those verses, that's Jesus. That guy that appeared to, that's Jesus. Maybe you're that person. It's okay. That's fair. You don't have to believe me. But Jesus himself makes these same points. Take a look at John. It's in the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Turn over to there. A little bit of Bible calisthenics this morning. See, in John chapter 5, in verse 39 specifically, but he's talking to a group of Pharisees who are mad at Jesus because he's done some miraculous thing on the Sabbath. And they come in and they go, what are you doing? What's this about? Why are you doing this work on the Sabbath? Don't you know this is the Sabbath? And Jesus says to them, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and there they testify of me. Now remember, when he says, even in the Old Testament, when he says, you search the scriptures, what's he talking about? The Old Testament. There wasn't a New Testament in the New Testament. The New Testament is being written at that moment. So when they say the scriptures, they're talking about the Old Testament. Jesus says, you search the scriptures for eternal life, but what you miss is me all through those scriptures. Jesus says to us that he is in the books of the Old Testament. But there's a better one. In the Gospel of Luke, right at the end, chapter 24, see, this is after Jesus has been crucified and buried. And there's two guys, Cleopas and his friend, and they've left Jerusalem and they're headed to Emmaus. And they're talking back and forth and they're kind of depressed and they're sad because they thought Jesus was the one. They thought he was going to be the one that was going to free them from Roman oppression and lead them into victory, and they were going to be a people. And he was crucified and he died and they buried him. And so they're walking along to Emmaus, and it's about 7 miles, that trip. And on the way there, a stranger shows up and starts walking with them. And he says, hey, why are you guys so sad? And they say, are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what just happened? We were with this guy and we spent time with him and we thought he was the one, but he was crucified and now he's dead. And Jesus says to them this, now behold, to two of them were traveling that same day. And he said to them, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet. We were hoping that he was the one, he was going to redeem Israel. But he said to them, verse 25, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in the scriptures all the things concerning himself. So Jesus goes with these two men and he says to them, let me show you something. And he speaks to them from Moses through the prophets, all the way through the Old Testament, everything concerning himself, showing them where he is all throughout the Old Testament, some of the same places that you and I just looked at just now. He said, I'm here, that's me, that was me right there. They spoke of me, I did this, all of these, they're all me, Jesus says. So does it seem like I'm stretching to make these points? Or am I just telling you what Jesus told these two guys? See, when I see this, I see Jesus there at the beginning, there in the middle, and there at the end, and will be there at the times to come. I don't see a plan B. I see an amazing plan that God has prepared from the very beginning to the very end so that we can be reconciled to him, so that there is hope for us. And we look at the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the great lengths that God goes to do the things that he wants to see done. Creates a huge famine. He calls an entire worldwide census to happen to get Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem, the place that was foretold 700 years before that Jesus would be born. But not just born. See, what you have to understand, I want you to hear this. And this is why we've talked about all of this, is that Jesus, to come down on earth and be part of this plan of reconciliation, he didn't just be born. He left his place in heaven, exalted next to his Father in glory, to come down, to be born as a baby, so that he could live a perfect life, a life that none of us could live, so that he could die the perfect death, the death that each one of us deserve, a spotless lamb, a sacrifice, the sacrifice that each one of us needs, so that we can be reconciled to God. That's an amazing plan that God is seeing through, and he will move heaven and earth to see it come to fruition. Sometimes it's uncomfortable, the plan. Think about what Jesus went through. I mean, he was like a full-grown man when he appeared to Abraham. Now he's a baby, and he's in diapers, and he's got to, you know, go through adolescence and, you know, be a middle schooler. Teenage years. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Remember how we talked about Joseph, how he so wanted to reveal who he was to his brothers, but God continuously restrained him and said, no, not yet. I'm doing something in them. I'm doing something. Think about that. Jesus knew exactly who he was. Can you imagine how he had to be restrained, how he had to restrain himself to be able to let the plan come to fruition. Imagine wanting to tell his parents who he was. Imagine, and by the way, you think his mother knew, didn't? His parents knew, I think. The angel came and said, this is who he's going to be. But imagine the times where Jesus is like, Father, can I just? To the point where he was on the cross, nailed to the cross, allowing it all to happen so that the plan could come to fruition. Man. When I see all of this and I hear the familiar songs that we sing and I think about Jesus coming, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. But when I read this, I think this, for unto us a Savior arrived who always was, who still is, and who is coming back. That is an amazing Christmas story. There's a song by Casting Crowns that I hadn't thought about until this morning. It's called O Glorious Day. It actually is like such a perfect Christmas song when you think about it. Because it says, living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day, he's coming. Oh, glorious day. What an incredible story. I think Christmas is amazing. I really do. I love this. But it's so beyond this that we need to remember that this was a part in the plan that God had put into place with Adam and Eve to come to fruition all the way until the end so that these words could be true, so that he could live for you, so that he could die for you, so that he could be buried for you, so that he could rise again, so that you would have a way that you could be reconciled to God and one day be in God's presence. That, it doesn't get any better than that. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you today for your word. Lord, I thank you for your gift. Lord, but not just now. Lord, the gift that you said, I need to create a time of reconciliation that will last all of human history. I thank you for the great lengths that you go to, Lord, for moving heaven and earth so that we could be in your presence, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, for that. Lord, I pray that in this time of year when we celebrate your birth, Lord, we don't forget just what it is that you've done for us. Lord, and I pray that as we give gifts to one another, Lord, that we are sharing this gift that we know that we've received with those around us who don't yet have it. Lord, because we know that you're coming back. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, did you know... as many prophecies as there were about Jesus' first arrival, there are many more about his second coming. You get that? His resurrection wasn't the end of it. In fact, there are prophecies that say that he's coming back and he's going to collect all of those who believe and he's going to take them into paradise with him forever. Now, let me ask you this. How many of the prophecies did Jesus fulfill from the time that, from the beginning of time until his resurrection? How many did he fulfill? All of them. How many of those will he fulfill that haven't happened yet? All of them. So when you see in the Bible that he is coming back, he is coming back. If you don't know him, yeah. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you're going to want to know him. You're going to want to know him before that time happens because you want to spend eternity with Jesus in paradise. So I'm going to pray right now. We're all going to pray right now. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you pray for anybody that might be here that doesn't know him, that they would just lay down whatever it is that's preventing them, and they would say, Lord, yes. Pray with me, everybody. Lord, thank you. Thank you. It seems just so appropriate at Christmas time to thank you for this gift of salvation that you've given to us. And so, Lord, I'm praying right now. Lord, I am praying for anybody, Lord, that's here that have heard, and maybe their idea has been changed, that maybe they thought Jesus just kind of was born and lived and died. But today they heard that he's always existed and that he still exists and that he's coming back. And Lord, I pray right now that if there's anybody here who doesn't know him, Lord, that whatever it is that's holding them back, whether they're afraid or embarrassed or unsure, Lord, that they would lay that down. Give them the strength to lay that down right now and pray this prayer. Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior, Lord. Come into my life now. Change me. Conform me into the image of Jesus, Lord, that I might be in your presence forever. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. I love you. And thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer, that's amazing. That you might as well return all of your gifts because everything else is going to pale in comparison to the gift that you've just received. But if you did that, if you prayed today, please come up to some of the people who are going to be up here to pray, our prayer warriors, or come and find me and tell me that you prayed that prayer so that we could celebrate, we could pray with you, and we can get you on a path that's going to put you right alongside Jesus. You can grow in that relationship. I'm also getting the sign to talk to you about this bracelet that's on my wrist that says, Keep Christ in Christmas. Amen? Yes, thank you. It's a great big deal that I'm wearing a bracelet, but you all can have them too. We have a bunch of them. Cesar has got them at the Welcome Center in the back, and so if you would like one for yourself and one to share, we've got plenty. And so I would encourage you to take it and wear it around and share it with other people and say, hey, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas, right? Amen, because isn't that what we're really celebrating? Christ at this time of year? Amen. I hope you all have a really wonderful Christmas. Maybe we'll see you tomorrow night at our Christmas Eve service. It will also be here. It's at 6:30. We'll do some Christmas caroling. We'll do a little candle lighting ceremony. And then I'll get you all home in time for whatever it is you do on Christmas Eve. You can eat your fish or whatever it is you do. All right. God bless you.